Well, Jeff gave us a challenge, didn't he? So the last time we were together, Peter brought his argument against false teachers to a close by reminding us that these wolves in sheep's clothing never really changed. The Apostle John understands that they were never really with us in relation to the saving grace of Christ Jesus. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. 1 John 2 and 19. We could try to civilize the dogs and clean up the pigs, but ultimately they were dogs and pigs and would return to the filth which they loved. So today, in the third chapter of 2 Peter, which you can turn to now because we'll concentrate on that, Peter's going to move on from the discussion of the false teachers themselves to talk about one of their greatest misteachings, that Christ's coming has not appeared. So why should we follow the ways of the church? If all is continuing as it has, then where is God in all of this? Now that seems like a very 21st century kind of worldview. Enlightened thinkers can convince themselves there's no need for God because everything can be explained in terms of what we see around us. And so they logically dismiss the idea of God. Perhaps you've heard some of the theories that life started on Earth deep in the sea at hydrothermal vents called black smokers. But now that's fallen out of favor to be replaced by land-based geysers and hot springs because the deep seas are too remote for life to have migrated elsewhere. Or you may be familiar with the Gaia hypothesis that the Earth and its biota are a complex interacting system, or even to some people, a kind of cosmic organism that self-organizes to perpetuate and support its own existence. Or you may just be influenced by popular song and thought that call us stardust, whose origin and fate are just in the cosmos. It all sounds to me like people looking to find meaning and a source and destination for their lives. So answers, both scientific and not, abound. Will Rogers, the cowboy philosopher, said, "Everybody is ignorant, only on different things." We all understand that young children have a very small worldview and much to learn, from not running out to fetch a ball in the street to how to be polite at the dinner table. We have sympathy for the older person who, try as they might, cannot remember how to complete a simple task they once did without a thought. That kind of lack of knowledge, we can understand that. We can come alongside that to help. But this is not the lack of understanding Peter calls out against here. He will say that these people deliberately forget about God and his words. God's word, brought to completion, is the subject of today's lesson. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles." Peter begins his new thoughts with a reminder. The NIV that I read from, unlike the New King James, misses the true weight of these first words when they use "dear friends." It's better translated "beloved." It's from the root of the word agape. Peter says he's writing a second letter to stir them up and remind them what the scoffers want to forget. The words of the prophets and the command of the Lord brought to them by the apostles, those who had witnessed Jesus' life and resurrected life. He talks about a first letter. Could be that there was a missing letter. Some people have suggested that the first chapter was a different letter. But the simplest thing to assume is that the first letter he's talking about is the one we know as the first letter from Peter. Contrary to an argument that some have made that these two letters are vastly different, they share a very important theme about end times and the coming of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4 reminded us that God is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 5, it exhorts us to live rejoicing while trials come our way because we are participating alongside Christ in his sufferings, and we will be overjoyed when his full glory is revealed. Verse 13, and that's exactly where we're now headed here in 2 Peter. The scoffers deny that Christ will return, and Peter is again reminding his sheep, with, I think, great concern and pastoral care, that they must cling to the promises they have grown up with and learned. The NIV does do a good job of what he wants to stir or stimulate them towards when it uses the word wholesome thinking. Other translations use sincere and capture some of the context, but wholesome gets more to the underlying thought. This word has its root in sunlight, and it represents thoughts that stand up under the scrutiny of the light. They are open and pure thoughts, and they point to truth. So Peter appeals to his listeners with love to remind them to remember, a Jewish turn of phrase repeated for emphasis. Contrast this with his attack with ferocity against the false teachers in the last chapter. Verse 2 tells us he wants them specifically to remember the things that stimulate them to this wholesome thinking. And he gives three sources that look back to chapter 1 in the letter. In directing them to remember these words, he speaks of prophets and apostles. He's circling back to the argument he made in chapter 1 where he spoke of the apostles and prophets delivering the message, but here putting them in their historical order. Peter told us there in the first chapter that this wasn't fairy tale fiction, but eyewitness accounts of the first coming of Christ, Peter included, a personally delivered apostolic message. Secondly, he reminded his listeners of the fact that prophecies were not just the thoughts of the apostles, but were God's truth delivered by the Holy Spirit, carrying these men along, as Peter poetically puts it. And the third witness here that joins the prophets and apostles together is Christ himself, who stands in the middle and interprets the prophets and teaches the apostles. Chapter 2 was a strong message about the evils of the false teacher, and now Peter wants his flock to return to the teachings of the prophets of old that pointed instead to Christ, and whose message now rests with these apostles. The prophets brought the original message, but the apostles now carry it in even more clarity because it has been interpreted to them by our Lord himself. Peter sums it up that they were to recall as the command. What is the command? Since Peter's discussing all the teachings of Jesus in just this one thought and one command, it can only be what Jesus called the greatest command. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I love it how when describing the most important commandment, to love God above all else, Jesus slips in the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, to him, these two are inseparable. You can't have one without the other. In our context, Peter is calling for these people to remember the love they had for God and his way against the doubt sowed by these scoffers. These were men who loved themselves too much to love God. Look back, Peter says, and these mockers' appearance was foretold. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Jesus warned his disciples in Matthew 24 that many false prophets would appear and to be careful that they were not deceived. Verse 4 of 2 Peter 3 continues the thought. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Like the original deceiver, it is through skepticism these false ones attack the beliefs of Peter's listeners. I thought he said he'd be coming back, but things go on just as they have from time immemorial. Our ancestors lived and died. Now you are living and dying. What has the church given to you? The Greek word for Jesus' coming is parousia, and it is the sure promise of the future return of Jesus. Mockers like this have always existed, doubting God's activity. Jeremiah cried out to God against his harassers. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. Jeremiah 17 and 15. At the cross, Jesus was taunted with, let's see if God saves him. These doubters even have the audacity to appeal to the beginning of creation to cast doubt on God's intents. But once they make that claim, Peter has them. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word the present heaven and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Peter says, when they argue that all continues as it has since the beginning, as the NIV puts it, they deliberately forget. Forget may be a little strong. Other translations, instead of forget, choose overlook, or it escapes their notice. It is deliberate, but they overlook the fact that creation itself argues against things always being the same. Creation was when God reached out into the chaos and brought about order. God's first great intervention into our world was its very beginning. The heavens and earth were created, we are told in verse 1 of Genesis. They were created by the word of God. He spoke them into existence. Both Old and New Testaments attest to this fact, that it was at God's word that creation began. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Hebrews 11 and 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And speaking of the Son, Paul says in Colossians 1, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 2 of Genesis 1 expands on the previous verse to show that the early earth was not like we see it now, and that water was a key part as the Spirit of God hovered over these waters. Out of this water, God formed dry land as part of his plan to populate the planet with plants, animals, and humankind. Water and God's word now become themes that tie verses 5 through 7 together. The world was formed through and with water by God's spoken command to the cosmos. So here, in only the second verse of the Bible, water becomes a figure for birth. And we still see that echoed today, both in physical birth and in the new birth of baptism. Yet, it was also water and God's decree that heralded the second great intervention by God into history, when the world had gotten so evil that God could no longer contend with mankind's sin, so much so that we are told he said he regretted creating humans, he came down again. He found one man that held to his paths and spoke to that man and tasked him with building a boat, a really big boat. And then God made it rain. When rain like that had never been seen before in the history of the world. In Peter's words, the world was destroyed with that deluge of rain. So the world was created out of water, and it was destroyed by water, all at God's word. And now Peter takes it into the future. By that same word of God, he says, this present world that you see, this world where these wolves in sheep's clothing claim things are moving along just as they always have, this world already has an expiry notice. Just like your car, something has been found wrong with it, and it's going to be recalled. That parousia that they scoffed at, it is coming. It will happen with the promised return of the Son. The world will once again face the Lord's judgment and will see destruction. But this time, not by water, but by fire. We used to sing a song at camp down the road. It's gonna rain, oh, it's gonna rain. Oh, you better get ready, because it's gonna rain. It says a few more things, and then it says, it's gonna rain, oh, it's gonna rain. It won't be water, but fire next time. Peter wants us to know that we need to be ready. Things are not continuing along just as they always have. When I thought about it, I thought, well, you know, maybe they are continuing along just as they have. Because God has intervened before, and he's going to do it again. Most importantly, when he sent his Son. That Son upholds everything until the coming fire. We just have to remember these times that God has reached down, because that's part of the continuity. God intervening in the affairs of man. God is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Naysayers are on notice. Christ came just as the prophets foretold. What he had to do wasn't understood even by the men he called his closest friends until after it was done. And now Peter, who was one of them, sees clearly that Jesus' followers must remain true till that end that will come, despite the scoffers. Peter says, the present earth is being kept. God has not left the building. We'll see next time we're together that it is only his patient endurance for the sake of the elect that causes him to wait. If you haven't given your life to Christ and you feel like you need to, listen to the word of his son. If you need to remember and hold true to the word of the prophets and the teaching of the apostles and the intervention of the son, the opportunity is provided. This group of followers would be delighted to help you become his child through baptism and love others with the love that he has shown you. If you're already part of the family, then I encourage you to be an encourager of a sister or of a brother and remind them to remember the command of our Lord and Savior, that you should love God above all else, and that at his word, all that is began, and at his word, it will end, to be replaced by something much better. Praise his name.